Let's pray. Father, as we were singing that chorus, "Holy, holy, holy, I want to see you," I was reminded of the vision that you gave your servant Isaiah. He was given a vision of you, holy, high, and lifted up on your throne. High, almighty, surrounded by your angels who covered their faces. Isaiah saw that vision and he fell down before you. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips, that I am a sinner, and my people, we are sinners. We have no right to behold you in your awesome glory." But then an angel came and ministered to him and cleansed him of his sin. And then he was lifted up and he was able to gaze upon you. And you said, "Whom shall we send? Who will go?" And he replied, "Here I am, send me." Father, I pray for each one of us here that you would send us. But first, Lord, we must acknowledge that we are a people of unclean lips, that we are a sinful people, that we have no right, Lord, to serve you, to know you, to see you. But it's only because of the cleansing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand in your presence, that we are cleansed and forgiven, and that we can be sent. So, Father, I pray that now that as we look at your word, you would humble our hearts and our minds this morning, that we would see you, that we would take our eyes off of ourselves and our own agendas and see you in your glory, humble ourselves before you, acknowledge that you are the King, you are the one who is in charge and control of our lives, the sovereign of the universe who providentially cares for his people. I pray then, Lord, that we would see that we would understand that we would respond then in faith to your calling upon our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are some folks, maybe some even here this morning, who have a little problem with authority. Don't like to acknowledge that there are others who are above them in some way. Even as God's people, sometimes we have a little problem acknowledging the authority of God. We want to be in charge and control here. And these are some things. These are said to be actual police car videos, transcripts taken from these around the country. So these are folks that you might say had a little problem with authority. And some of these are really great here. But these are what the police officers said to these people who were fighting them or resisting them. This one says, "If you run, you'll only go to jail tired." There's a lot of wisdom there in that one, isn't there? This one says, "Can you run faster than 1,200 feet per second? In case you didn't know, that is the average speed of a 9mm bullet fired from my gun." Or this one, "Yes, sir. You can talk to the shift supervisor, but I don't think it will help. Oh, did I mention that I am the shift supervisor?" Or this one, "You want a warning? Okay. I'm warning you not to do that again, or I'll give you another ticket." Or this one, "No, sir, we don't have quotas anymore. We used to have quotas, but now we're allowed to write as many tickets as we want." Or, "I'm glad to hear the chief of police is a good personal friend of yours. At least you know someone who can post your bail." And then my favorite one, "You didn't think that we give pretty women tickets? You're right, we don't. Sign here." So these folks all had a little bit of trouble here with authority, you know, and we can laugh at instances like this of someone, you know, thumbing their nose, if you will, at authority. But in a way, though, we do that sometimes with God, don't we? We do that with His authority in our lives, and we want to make ourselves out to be the kings and the rulers, the kings, the queens, the rulers, the sovereigns of our life, instead of acknowledging our humble dependency upon God, that He is the one who is sovereign, that we are in His providential care. And how dare we boast and make plans and assume and be so presumptuous about ourselves and our lives, when in fact then we are humbly dependent upon God for all things. Well, today then we want to continue then in our study in the book of James. We are moving on to part 11 here today, turning boasting into belief. Turn boasting into belief. Scripture passage from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And here's the thought then that I would like us all to take away from this today, which is that the maturing Christian will boast in God rather than self. The maturing Christian will boast in God rather than self. You know, all of us are in process, I hope, of growing in our faith, aren't we? And none of us have arrived perfectly. But we're in this process of growth. And as we are growing and becoming more mature in Jesus Christ, one of the things that that is going to show in our lives then is that we're not going to boast in ourselves. We're not going to puff ourselves up with pride at ourselves and our accomplishments, our achievements, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, our intentions, what we're going to do with our life. But rather, we're going to humbly submit ourselves to God in His control of all things, His providential care. We will boast in God. We will speak highly of God rather than ourselves. Would you follow along with me from James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, reading through verse 17. James says, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James has challenged us here, hasn't he? He's told us, first of all, that we can stand with confidence through trials and temptations. How? By standing on God's Word. Standing firm on God's Word. But more importantly, though, not just reading God's Word, but doing what it says. We can resist. We can stand firm through trials. We can resist temptation by standing firm on God's Word, on its truth. And then doing what it says. Let's not be like the person who looks in the mirror, sees what they look like, and then walk away and immediately forget it. But let's do what God's Word tells us when we see it there. We can also then serve with compassion. We can serve with compassion then, as we're called to love all people equally, not to play favorites among people, not to love this person a little more than that one, but to love all people equally, even and especially the ones who are hard to love. Now, of course, you know, we can't do that ourselves in our own strength, can we? It has to be the love of God flowing through us to others. But we need to serve with compassion then, as we love all people equally. And then we demonstrate real faith. True faith isn't just saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, making a statement with our mouths, but then never showing it or demonstrating it in our lives. James says that isn't real faith, just a claim to have faith, but never show it or demonstrate it in how we live. That real faith is going to show itself. It's going to show itself in how we live and through practical works of love. Works don't save, but they give evidence of genuine faith. We must find that. We must speak with care. Speak with care as we recognize the power of our speech, the power of the tongue for good, but also, though, for evil, that it has a very strong and terrible capacity to rip people apart, to tear them down. And so we must be careful then with how we use this gift, this ability to speak. We must then fill our minds not with earthly wisdom, but fill our minds with the humble, gracious, and peaceable wisdom that is from above. It goes on and says, what causes more conflict What causes more troubled relationships than just about anything else? Well, if we were to say it was one word, what would that one word be? Yes, you can be pride. There you go. That's right. Pride. Self-centeredness. Self-orientation. It's all about me. That this causes more conflict and more problems than just about anything else. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, it comes from unmet desires or prayerlessness. It comes from these evil desires within us that wage war in our hearts. James says, look, we need to find our fulfillment from God, God's will and God's desires for us then. Goes on to say that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says God opposes the proud. It's like God is at war with the proud person. Opposes him because this proud person is saying to God, I am the master here. Is trying to dethrone God in his heart or her heart. God opposes that, any challenges to his authority and glory. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James tells us then to submit to God. Submit to God. To confess and repent. To turn away from those harmful and destructive things that bring ruin to us, to our families, to our churches, our communities, our nation. Turn away from those things. Turn away and turn to God. Humbly repent and submit to him and his authority. Tells us then too, don't judge. Don't judge one another unrighteously. And don't slander one another. Speak evil of one another. Well, what is the unifying theme in all of these dysfunctions? Pride. Pride and self-centeredness. And we're going to see that ugly concept here again today. We see it in the form of boasting. In the form of boasting. Presumptuousness of making ourselves out to be the rulers of our own lives. So let's consider then this first part here, turning boasting into belief. First one is James makes a statement of boasting. He gives us an example of what a boastful heart may say. There are lots of ways that pride and arrogance and worship of self, if you will. There are a lot of ways that can express itself. And here he just gives us one example here. What is that? He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there and we'll carry on business and make money. Well, it seems that in addition to the problems that James is addressing here, there was a problem with conflict, problem with the judgmental spirit among the brethren. And apparently bragging, that what we call pride and arrogant self-reliance, was also a problem among some. So here he gives this example of this kind of attitude, of this pride, of this boasting, of this arrogant self-reliance. Makes a condemning sentence about it and then offers a practical solution for that. But first, this statement of boasting. His attack on this problem, this sin in the people, is direct. He doesn't mince any words here. It's interesting that expression there that we translate, now listen, in that original language is a very direct and powerful statement here, which is a way of saying like getting people's attention. You know, sometimes we can talk and people, we can start to hear their voices kind of droning on and droning on. I know that never happens when I'm preaching, but that can happen, right? You go on, and occasionally you have to say, hey, listen, now listen. That's what James is doing here. It's designed to kind of wake us up and get our attention. Say, this is important. Listen to this. It says, now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there. We'll carry on business and make money. So who is the offender? Who is he going after here? Well, in this case, it's a businessman who is making his plans apart from God. He's asserting himself in his travel plans, saying, We'll go to this city. We'll go to that city. I'm in charge here. This is what I want to do. This is what we'll do. We'll go to this city or that city. So he's self-assertive in his plans there. He's also very self-confident in his time, isn't he? He says, we'll spend a year there. We're going to go there, and we'll spend a year there. And he's also very self-centered in his pursuits, in his priority. What's it all about? We'll carry on business and make money. We're going to carry on business and make money. So there's being self-assertive, self-confident, self-centered. Me, me, me. So James is targeting this go-getter type person, the salesman who's out drumming up business and obsessed with the bottom line. What is the bottom line? Money, right? That's the bottom line. That's what his focus is. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go there. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to take care of business, and I'm going to make some money. This is what I'm going to do. Some of you might be thinking this, and just upon a casual reading of that verse, kind of isolating it from its context there, some of you might say, what's wrong with making plans? We're going to go to this city. We'll spend a year there. We're going to do business and we'll make some money. What's wrong with making plans? You have to have plans, don't you? You can't just wander through life aimlessly. There's nothing wrong with making plans, is there? No. I would say, is there anything wrong with being dedicated to our work, being dedicated in our work? Is there anything wrong with making money? It'd be awfully hard to get by if none of us were ever making any money at all, right? Some of us, you feel that struggle. You're struggling, and so you might say, what's wrong with making some money? I could stand to make a little more. I wish I had a little more. The problem here, James, he's not saying it's wrong to make plans, to take initiative, to have purposes, and there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with making money. Scripture makes it very clear that only a fool doesn't make plans. It's foolish just to go through life not making plans, not having intention, not working hard. Scripture says the wise person makes plans, plans ahead, prepares. The wise person takes initiative to meet needs, to make money, to care for himself, for his family. It's not the problem here. So what is James going after? Well, what he's going after here is a wrong attitude in all of this. And it is a wrong attitude of self-centered arrogance, boasting, self-centered arrogance and self-sufficiency. It's looking to self saying, I'm the captain of this ship. I'm in charge of my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to set the agenda. I'm going to set the priorities. I'm going to do what I want to do, and is paying no mind, no heed whatsoever to God. But it's an arrogant, self-reliant boasting. That's what he's going after here. Arrogance, self-sufficiency. Me, me, me. He's not attacking the need to think ahead and plan, and he's certainly not attacking the need to make a living. It's an arrogant self-sufficiency, and it's all about me. I am the captain of this ship. So here's the boastful statement. Here's an example. Now, this isn't the only example of boastful statements, is there? There are many more you could have used, but here's just one, for example. We've probably all heard some pretty boastful statements in our day, haven't we? Maybe we've made some. But here's just one example of it. Now he passes a sentence on it, passes a sentence on boasting here. What does he say? Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Do any of us know what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, we can make some pretty good educated guesses some about things, can't we? But really, in the end, does any one of us here know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow? All kinds of different things could happen to change that, couldn't it? How many of you here know that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning? Okay, we have one or two brave people. Do you really? I guess that depends on your definition of knowing something, don't you? I think there's a pretty good chance it's going to happen. But we don't know with absolute certainty that it's going to happen, do we? Don't know that. In a former life here, I had the joy, or perhaps misfortune, I'm not sure how you put this, but I did some teaching. It was a college philosophy class. And one of the things that we talked about, we looked at various branches of philosophy, various branches of organizing human knowledge and understanding and reasoning and all of that. And there's a branch of philosophy that's called, is the big one, you're not going to be tested on this, by the way. It's called epistemology. It has to do with the theory of knowledge. What does it mean to say that we know something? Really, what is knowledge? What does it mean to say we know something? And then you start getting into all kinds of wonderful, vicious circles about how do we know that we know something? If you say that you know something, what does that mean? And then you make a claim to knowledge. How do you know that you know that? And then how do you know that you know that you know that? And so forth. It gets rather ugly. But the bottom line here on this, folks, is really, what can we really know as mortal, finite human beings? Not too much, can we? Because we are dependent on other things. We are dependent, ultimately, every single one of us, on God. God is the sovereign, all-knowing one, not us. So you're going to make these bold plans. I'm going to do this. We're going to go to such and such a place. We're going to be there for this, and we're going to do this, and completely shutting God out of the picture here. It says, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. You're making these plans like this, and you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. None of us do. We make some pretty good ideas about it, but all kinds. How many of you have made plans and you were absolutely certain that was what you were going to do, and then right before you were going to do that, something came up and totally changed everything? If you've had that experience, raise your hand in here. Okay. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And for that matter, then, he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He's kind of putting us in our place, saying, you don't know? And by the way, who are you to put yourself, elevate yourself on this plane, on an equal level here with the eternal God? You know what you are? Your life is a mist, a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I have a really embarrassing confession for you. And that is, this is something I love to do. I started doing this in college, and I've continued doing it to this day here. I've always been fascinated by winter cold weather, like, you know, how you can see your breath. You do that. And here's something I do that I don't know why. It's terribly embarrassing. I'm going to tell you this anyway. I love to do this. I love to, like, you know, see my breath in the cold. I just enjoy that, okay? But one of the things I love to do, though, because I loved it in the city. I was in school there. I love skyscrapers. I love looking up at tall buildings. And one of the things I'd love to do is when you're looking up at tall buildings, especially like the John Hancock Center, when you've got those bright white lights around the top and different colors, is looking up there. And I'd love to just go like that and just look at the building through the shimmering of my breath, you know, through the building up there in the cold weather. I told you it was embarrassing, but it's the truth, okay? I'd love to do that, and I still do that in the winter whenever I'm in the city. I just love to do that. What's my point in telling you all this? You know, look up, and you can take the biggest breath you can imagine. You know, give yourself a big, deep, deep, deep breath, and then give it all that you've got, and you look at it and you see that little mist, that vapor that comes out of your mouth, and you see it. There it is for a little. It's real. It's there. But how long does it last? It's gone as quickly as it came, doesn't it? James is saying, you know what? That's what you're a finite, limited human being. You don't even know what's going to come tomorrow. And by the way, your life is a vapor, a mist. And you want to put yourself on a level with the eternal sovereign God? Our lives are so short, and yet it's so critically important for us to recognize and understand how significant they are, though, too, for eternity, isn't it? They are like a vapor, a mist. But what we do, what we believe matters in this mist of time. So it's important for us to keep those truths in mind and guide us through our journey in this life, on this earth. And this realization will blast this arrogant self-centeredness right out of us. James is saying, look, there is no place for arrogance, self-sufficiency, and arrogant, boastful self-confidence and self-centeredness in the heart of the believer. He gives us then, finally, a solution for boasting, and an answer, a cure for that. He says the key to avoiding this kind of boastful, proud self-reliance is a godly perspective. A godly perspective. Instead of making big plans for ourselves on a human level, we need to expand our view to include God. And I would say not simply include God, but humbly submit ourselves under the authority of God. Instead of futile boasting about what we're going to do, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and then we will do this or that. Not only do we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we will or won't do, what we can or cannot do, what we'll be able to do or not. We don't even know if we're going to be alive to be around to do it then, do we? How many of us here right now know that we're going to be alive tomorrow? Not a single one of us, do we? The only one who knows this is God. So if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, if the sovereign God wills and permits, then we will live and we will do this or we will do that. What is it? You know, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to start a quote before you know for sure what's in your, you know, what it is. But it just came to mind. I think it's something like, maybe you've heard this before. Life is what happens when we're making plans, other plans, something like that. Right? None of us really knows. And so our attitude then is always to be, if the Lord wills, then we will live and we will do this or we will do that. So, of course, now it's, again, this is not a magic formula. That doesn't mean every time that we make plans that we should say, Lord willing, we'll do this. It's good to say that, but it's a heart attitude that he's going after here, right? Not just that we should tack on a formula to all of our plans, say, Lord willing, we'll do this, but we should live out that truth in our hearts. Lord willing, we will do this or that. Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know God's sovereign purposes. We don't know His plans for our lives. We don't know any of this stuff. And yet, does God call us to make plans and to use the minds that He's given? Of course He does. But in submission to Him, humbly submitted to Him and His sovereign rule in our lives. So God is in charge. Not you, not me, God. So James says that all of this arrogant self-reliance, that this boasting, this bragging, it's not just a nuisance. It's, he calls it evil. Because it's idolatry, isn't it? It's putting ourselves on the throne instead of God. It's saying God, saying to God, I'm in charge, not you. But there's a solution to this bragging, this boasting, and this solution, this cure for boasting is belief. The cure, the solution for boasting is belief. Belief, God honoring trust. We make plans, we seek His wisdom, but in the end, we are putting our trust and confidence in God and not in ourselves. And goes on to make one final statement in this passage here. Verse 17, he says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And it's likely that this final sentence here, in this passage here, is not simply a statement or a reflection on this topic right here, but in fact reflects back on everything that he has said up to this point in his letter. That, hey, like, don't just hear this. Don't just listen to this. And then walk again, like the person who reads the scripture, sees himself in the mirror of God's word and walks away and forgets about it. Don't do that. In the same way, it's like, now you're hearing all of this. You know the good that you ought to. You know that this, you should do this. Now that you know it, if you walk away and you don't do it, that is a sin to know the good but not do it. It's been said, you know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, the sins of commission, these are the sins we commit. Sin isn't simply wrong things that we think or say or do. Sins we commit in our mind with our words and our behavior. Sins of commission that are violations of God's law, God's holiness. But there's also then a sin of omission that sometimes where there is a good thing that we know we ought to do, and we don't do it. And James says this is a sin as well. It isn't simply what we do. Sometimes a sin is in what we don't do. That when we know the good and don't do it, that is a sin. So I think James is saying here, you know, not just with this, but everything he said up to this point, we must do these things. Don't just go in one ear and out the other. Do them. Do them. We can't plead ignorance in any of these matters. He has instructed us all. So in order to attain spiritual maturity, in order to grow in the faith, we have to do what He has said. We must do the good that we know to do and not just ignore it then. A couple of simple questions here on this. Who's in charge of your life? Who's the ruler? Who sits on the throne of your life? Are you the one making all the plans and saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then after I do this, I'm going to do that. This is how I'm going to handle this situation. This is what I'm going to do about that. Or is it, if the Lord wills, then I will do this or I will do that. Not a little formula that we tack on to our statements, but from the heart that acknowledges that God is the sovereign, almighty one. We don't know anything, do we? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know if we'll even be alive tomorrow. And our lives are but a mist and a vapor compared to the eternal God. So, who's in charge? The eternal, all-knowing God, or you, the finite mist and vapor who knows nothing? Not only do you not know what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds, do you? Or even the next second. That clock, I wish I would have set this up ahead of time, but I didn't. That clock on the back wall there, before we're done here, that could fall off and it could be clunk. None of us knows that, do we? It could happen, but we don't even know that. How dare we try to order our lives then independently of God? Boastful, self-reliant. How dare we? And how foolish are we to do that? So who's in charge? You or God? Obviously, God is in charge. God is in charge of the universe, but He gives us this amazing power, doesn't He? This amazing thing called free will in relative terms. And says you make the choice. So who's in charge, you or God? You might ask us, what is the good you ought to do? You know, the, being a mature follower of Jesus Christ isn't simply about avoiding this sin or that sin, sins of commission. It's also about doing the good that we know we ought to do. What has God said to you today? What has God said to you through this series? What has God said to you in the quiet places of your heart as you've been in His Word or praying? What has God said to you through someone else in your life that He's brought into your life? What is the good that you want to do? I want to remind you then too, though, that there's a provision. God's provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to sit here and start evaluating every part of our lives, it can get a little depressing, can it? Because we all fall short in so many ways. But the purpose here isn't to fall into a place of self-loathing, and it's to acknowledge sin, yes, but then look to Jesus Christ, who is God's provision, who is forgiveness, who is help, and who is hope. We turn to Him in faith. We find forgiveness for sin, but then we find hope in a future, don't we? When we turn in faith to God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have fallen short many a times of the good that I ought to do. I think all of us here have. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, doesn't it? Through His Spirit, we have help and hope. So the maturing Christian will boast in God rather than self. The maturing Christian will speak highly of and be confident of God rather than himself or herself. Let's pray. Father, how good it is for us to know that we have a provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that every single one of us here without fail has fallen short in many ways, sins of commission as well as sins of omission. But through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and cleansing. And we thank you for that. Lord, in just a moment here, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table, the communion here that we have with you through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts now as we remember His sacrifice. And I pray this in Jesus' name.